God is good, isn't he? I tell you, praise is addictive, isn't it? It's amazing how praise just lifts our hearts. And I'm really encouraged this morning. I'm thankful that as we look ahead, that God has promised good things. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope, plans not to harm you, but to bless you." Amen. These are the plans that God has for us as His people. Amen. We're not supposed to go around life discouraged and oppressed and bound up by the things of this world, but God's plan is to release us into the blessing that He has for us. Amen. This is what I want. I want my life. I don't want my life to be marked by discouragement and complaining and grumbling and groaning at God. But all that our lives would be marked by a joy, an enthusiasm, a confidence that God will perfect that which concerns Him in our lives. Amen? That God will do the things He's promised. Amen? We can look. It says in Proverbs 31, it talks about the industrious woman. And down there towards the end of that chapter, it says that the woman looks on the future with hope. Another version says she smiles at the future. Amen? And it's a picture of the church, I believe, that God wants us to look forward with hope. We're not to be discouraged and worried and concerned and, oh, what's God going to, how's the church going to do? How are we going to grow? How's God going to work? Like Uzziah, you know, when the ark was coming back to Jerusalem, remember, David was bringing it back and the ark begins to wobble on the cart and Uzziah, oh no, I've got to help God, not let the ark fall. And he extended his hand to the ark. And we know, didn't he, that he died in that moment. You know, God is building His church. Amen. God is building it right here in Minneota. There's so many verses we could go to. Matthew 16:18. "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I mean, God is building His church in China. Millions of Christians in China. It's reckoned that 80 to 100 million Christians in China. In the 1950s, when Chairman Mao took over and set it out as his aim, "I will destroy the church." That was his stated goal, was to destroy God's people. Millions of people died. In fact, it's reckoned that more people died, and Chairman Mao, as he cleansed China from intellectuals and from political opposition, from Christians, more people died in that cleansing than any other genocide in history. Any other genocide, I don't remember exactly the numbers, but tens of millions of people, many more than Hitler killed in World War II. Hitler killed between 3 and 6 million Jews, didn't he? Many millions more were killed in China. And people in the West said, "Oh, what's going to happen? All the missionaries are gone. All those great missionaries that were there from England and from America, all those missionaries were kicked out. What's going to happen to the church? Is it going to crumble? How is it going to survive?" We can look at the last 40 years and say, well, here's how it survives when God's in control. Amen? That God will build His church. And I'm really encouraged this morning. If you can't tell, my heart is excited. I'm encouraged that God is doing something new in our midst. Amen? I'm really encouraged this morning. I felt the Lord speak to my heart this morning in a very special and private way that really encouraged me. And I'm really encouraged. I'm glad that I'm here. I'm glad that I'm worshiping with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, what better place to be? I mean, seriously, what better place to be? People who will gladly lay our lives down for each other, right? I mean, I'm just looking around. We love each other. I mean, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to say that I'm a part of this church. Amen? I'm glad to know people. I'm glad to know my brothers and sisters. I mean, I've been here a long time, but I'm telling you, I'm glad to be here. And I'm glad that we're in this together, you know, that we are a family. Right? Satan wants to do all he can do to separate us. Right? I mean, what better thing than to take the people of God and to have them focused on irrelevancies and focused on things that, oh, I don't like this about that person, or I don't like this about that person. It's irrelevant, isn't it? I mean, we can't major in the minors. Right? God has called us to love each other. "By this you'll all men know that you're my disciples, if you love each other." Amen. It doesn't matter if I may view things a little differently to Tom, or if we see things. I love him and he loves me. And I'm willing to overlook the fact that, you know, I might like Matt Redman, he might like Getty. I mean, what does it matter, right? It doesn't matter. I mean, we're not talking about dividing over song preferences or oh, wow, the chairs, you know, they're the wrong shade of brown for me. I'm kind of a dark brown guy, you know? I mean, seriously, what are we worrying about? I mean, really, what does it matter? The things we get so caught up about. And God has called us. I feel the Lord gave me a word, and the word is send this morning. Dan, if you could just fire that up, please. That God wants us to remember that we're on a mission. You know, we're a team. We're part of a team. Team stands for together everyone accomplishes more, right? That's what the corporate people say, don't they? Joe, is that your work? I remember when I used to go through the different buildings, team, you know, together everyone accomplishes more. But isn't it true? I mean, we can accomplish more together than any one of us can individually. We, with the gifts that we have, I mean, everybody brings something unique. I'm not talking anything unscriptural. We could go through Ephesians 4. I've got about 10 minutes left. I was supposed to do this in 15 minutes, but we could go through Ephesians 4 and look, and God says, hang on a second, everybody has something unique to bring, right? Everybody, the joints, the sinews, the bones, how can the eye say to the hand, I'm more important than you? You know, how can the mouth say, well, because I speak, I'm the most important person? No, 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 the mouth can't speak without the lungs. The lungs are unseen, right? And maybe you're a lung, maybe you're a mouth, maybe you're a foot or a big finger or a toe, I don't know. But God wants us to work together as a family, right? In our family, when we do chores in our family, I'm so glad I've got five kids. Bob, I wish I had more, but I couldn't handle any more, right? But I have five kids, and when we're done with the big meal, we okay, guys, let's clean up. And everybody does their thing, right? Somebody washes, somebody dries. Isaac tries to find a corner to hide in, right? But everybody has a place, right? Now this is so important that we understand that you are important. You're as important as an elder, as a deacon. Everybody has something to bring. Amen? That you are valuable. That God wants us to be together on a mission. Amen? T-E-E-M. Together on a mission. We're friends. We're brothers and sisters. And we're together on a mission. Amen? We're together on a mission in Mineota, in Marshall, wherever we are, we're together on a mission. Amen. And we're together in it. It's not just, you know, Chad started an NA group. It isn't just Chad and the NA group. It's us behind Chad praying for him. I try to pray every day for my brother. We're praying for him. We're asking the Lord to bless the Monday night meeting. It's here for a reason. We believe that God has ordained this group at this time, and we are for Chad, and we're going to pray with him and believe that God is going to bless it. Amen? Man, we've got Kevin on the campus on Thursday night. We're with Kevin. We're praying for him. I'm praying for him. I try and pray for him as often as I remember. Lord, bless FCA. Bless Kevin. Bless Carl. It's a lot of hard work. It's a big commitment. Bless it, Lord. Amen? We're together on a mission. We're not just people doing our own little thing. Right? We're together. We're a family. And we're going to overlook the little differences that maybe annoy us. And maybe, you know, or maybe Steve's accent's really irritating. Well, sorry, but you have to overlook it and love me anyway. I've tried to become more American. I'm trying, okay? But God wants us to be together on a mission, amen? Together as a family, right? As a family. And I'm just lost, completely lost my plan here. But anyway, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, This is awesome. We've been commissioned, we've been sent. God has sent us, right? Every one of us. I just can't emphasize this enough, that you are sent. Whether you're 12 or 16 or older, you are commissioned by God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? Now I'm no Greek scholar, you know that, but I did some reading, and it's what sparked me about thinking about this thought. But you know, a lot of the emphasis on that verse is on the go. Right? Everyone's like, oh, you've got to go. Well, actually, in the Greek, there's a participle that comes before the go, and it says, as you go. As you go. Everybody is going. Whether we're going to lay floor, or we're going to bale hay, or we're going to go to Walmart and try and sell some stuff. Right? Whatever we're doing, as you go, make disciples. The emphasis in that verse is, you've been sent with a very clear mission, and the mission is to make disciples. Amen. So we've been sent together as a team to go and make disciples. So the first thing is sent. S. Sent. Daniel, the next one. E. E. And this just came to me just as I was seeking the Lord. It's like God just kind of dropped it in my heart. And it really fit together well. But E is empowered. E is empowered. In Acts 1 verse 8 it says, you shall receive power to be witnesses. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a Holy Spirit mission we're on. We're not about our own agendas, but God has given us the Holy Spirit that we would be ambassadors for Christ. Amen. We're not going in our own strength, because my strength will fail. My strength will get discouraged and tired and weary. But we're going in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. N. Acts 2:4. And no one is excluded. Okay, you might think, you know, I don't get this. Is this a two-tier system? Is it just like the super saints, the deeper people have this Holy Spirit, and I'm just a regular Christian? No. No one is excluded from this empowering. Amen. This Holy Spirit is for everybody, for all of us. There's no two-tier system. God says, let's look at in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, they were all filled. And then if you go across to verse 17, then it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind, all flesh. Okay, so this is for everybody. Let's keep reading. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Amen. God wants to fill our children with His Holy Spirit. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Amen. So you old men, this is for you too, right? God wants to fill you. What's that? You're dreaming. Amen. Holy Spirit inspired dreams. Amen. Young men having visions. You know, the thought is that this is for everybody. This is for all of us. No one's excluded from the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is for everybody. And the T. The T is that we have been entrusted with an incredible thing. God has entrusted us with the gospel. Now, we might not like it. We might pray and say, Lord, can you please zap that person over there? Can you please just somehow just do a Damascus Road thing for that guy over there? Because I'm a little bit scared of my neighbor and I don't really want to share with him. Can you just Damascus Road him and zap him and just do a Paul thing on him? But does God do that often? No. I mean, He does sometimes, doesn't He? But not most of the time. Somebody shares with somebody. I mean, think about your life, right? Somebody shared with you, a friend maybe. You know, I remember Tom sharing with me about how Jerry Teglin shared with him about the gospel, and something was just turned on in his heart, right, Tom? Something was just, wow, this makes sense. This is real. So the Holy Spirit just turned the light on. And that word that Jerry was saying was effective, and faith came in his heart, and he became a Christian. He was saved. He was born again. Right? Most of the time, somebody shares with somebody about Jesus. Right? I mean, that's the normal pattern. Does everybody agree? I mean, we can pray. I mean, I pray often for Damascus Road experiences, for people that we're a long way away. But most of the time, God wants us to be His ambassadors. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to read through a couple of verses here. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Amen. So He's moved them away. And He has committed to us, and the literal Greek word there, He has placed into us the word of reconciliation. So God has placed in us the word of the gospel. And it isn't for us, because we already understand it. We've become Christians. He's placed it in us that we could be proclaimers. Right? That we could be people who are sent on a mission proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, if we had time, we could look through at all the different verses about the gospel. You know, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. In Romans 10, it says, how will they hear unless somebody tells them? How will they believe unless somebody speaks it? Faith comes by hearing. Amen. We've been given the gospel. We've been trusted with the gospel. What are we going to do with it? We're just going to hog it to ourselves, or I'm going to just polish that little gold cup that God's given me. I'm going to just keep polishing and be holy and holier and holier. Listen, if we wait till we're ready, we'll wait our whole lives long. Amen. God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are willing to proclaim the message of hope. And let's look around us. Look at our town. Look at the schools that our children are going to. Look at the cities that we live in. Look at the families that have been broken up. How needy is the world that we live in? I mean, we've got election coming up, haven't we? How many of those people do you really trust? I mean, how do we need godly politicians, godly leaders who are willing to say, yes, I'll stand up for what's right. We've got this message. And yeah, that treasure is in earthen vessels. We aren't perfect. Right? But God is doing a work in us. And His job, and our job for Him is to proclaim the message of hope. Amen? We've been sent. God has called us to be a team together here at Bethel Fellowship Church. We might not like each other all the time. It doesn't matter. We have hope, amen, that God is doing great things because He only does great things. In Psalm 78 says that. It says, God can only do great things. He doesn't do average things. He doesn't do ordinary things. He can only do great things. And that's what He's doing here. Yeah, we might stumble at times. We might fall. We might make mistakes. We might get discouraged. But God is building His church, amen. And we're part of it. We're part of God's plan for 2012. And I'm excited about that. I'm encouraged that God is working and that God is doing good things and great things right here at Bethel Fellowship Church. Amen. The thing that I was supposed to start with was the last part of the mission statement. I love our vision statement. I believe that God gave it to us as a gift. And the last part, I'm doing the last part to extend the love of Christ to those within our reach. That's what God has called us to do. Amen. Those within our reach, our neighbors, friends, further afield, our missionaries, to pray for them, to love them, to email them, to support them, to call them, and also inside, to love each other, to call each other up, say, hey, how you doing? What's happening? Right? I've been praying for you. What's going on in your life? To love one another internally and also externally. Amen. That was a quick 15 minutes, Tom. I made it.
That was really good, Steve. A good challenge. It's great, isn't it? And it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to obey what we hear. It's a challenge. So I appreciate it. I'm going to share, I thought I would look ahead a little bit at the year, just for everybody. First thing is that you already know we're starting the year off with a week of prayer. I feel, and I know Steve feels, we feel completely dependent upon the Lord, upon His Spirit to do anything in our midst. And we are dependent upon prayer. We are not sovereign and all-powerful. Only God is. And we need to pray and lay hold of Him for each other and for the work that God has for us to do. It tells us in Ephesians that there is good works that we've been predestined to fulfill. And that's not just individually making a cup of soup for someone. It means as a church, God's brought us into existence for a reason, and we want to pursue that. So we have this week of prayer and to pray for one another, and you can see prayer points that I have. You know, you're not limited by those. You can go anywhere, but it'd be great as a church if on certain times we're praying for the same things. On the same day, there are certain things we're all praying for. We're praying for our children together on the same day. It's just a point. So we're starting the week prayer Wednesday nights. I don't want to pass up that. Our emphasis on praying together. pray, 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 pray. Wednesday nights, we're one of the few churches that actually have a true prayer meeting anymore. Wednesday night, it's still sometimes called prayer meeting or whatever, but it's typically a Bible study and whatever else. We do a short devotional to try to focus us on prayer, but we want to pray Wednesday night prayer as we look ahead. We'll be starting the cell groups again in February. And again, we're looking for, as we'll see as I get into what I want to share, these cell groups, we're hopefully going to have three or four of them this year instead of just two, and we want 100% involvement in those cell groups. We have some good stuff to look at in July, and again, so that's starting in February, mid to late February. The reason to that is, part of that is Alana and I are going to Thailand the third week of January to meet up with Olaf and orphans and just to say hi to them there. And then I plan on going into Cambodia to meet up with Peter Elks. And again, that is, in my heart, the reason I'm kind of doing this is to see what part does the church have in these things? Is there something that the Lord will open for us? Can you imagine what it would be like? I'm going to use up all my time before I ever get to where I was going. But can you imagine what it would be like to be the mother church or a sister church to a little humble hut in the hills of Cambodia where they live off of insects and they're trying to save their children from child prostitution? People as young as 3 years old being stolen away and being abused. And our church in Little Minnesota could have something to do with that out in Cambodia or in the hills of Burma where pastors are beaten and murdered for their faith, and we could support them. What $1,000 or $2,000 would mean to a church like that? And we've got a sister church, maybe I'm just dreaming. You know, and what if that happened? And then what if once a year we sent Josh and Kevin out there, and the next year it was Bob and Daryl went out there and stuff, and maybe sometimes a pastor could come over here from there. I mean, the world is big. There's so much more to look at than ourselves, like Steve said, and looking at, oh, Mike, you got a speck of sesame seed in your teeth. Let me pick that out of there for you. You know, it's so much bigger. People are going to hell. You know, it's we get a big world, and we have a mission to do. So again, that's, you know, I took off from why the cell groups are starting in February. Bernard, I think, will be coming sometime in July for a weekend. Again, we want to do camp again this year. We've got the time slotted again the same week. It opened up miraculously that same week, which this year will be August 9th through August 12th. There's a number of you that have asked me and challenged me over the last couple of years about reinstalling camp. It's August 9th through the 12th. We'll be doing camp in September, probably late September. Di Patterson will be with us for about a week in September. What else do we have on here? Anyway, and then add to that all of our other outreaches that we do. The Wednesday night, like Steve said, that's not just, or Jake or whoever is working on it, that's just not their kids' zone thing, and Deb works on it and other ones. That's not just theirs. It's our church outreach to reach these kids and perhaps their parents through the kids. It's a church outreach. We need to be asking Steve and these ones, how's it going for you? You know, is there more we can do as a church to support them? Our kids' carnival on bug days, our outreach like Thanksgiving meal, you know, maybe we're looking to find other opportunities to get the community in. So there's a work to do, and may we come together to do it. Now, what I want you to do is turn to the book of Nehemiah. Okay, it's before Job, after the Chronicles. Those aren't the Chronicles of Narnia. They're someone else's. If you turn to the book of Nehemiah, and very quickly, the book of Nehemiah, you know, is there's this man named Nehemiah who has a burden, and I'm gonna put it this way because of the time, I'm boiling down the types. He has a burden for the church. Nehemiah has a burden for the church, and the church is in disarray. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. Jerusalem is broken down, and he is brokenhearted over it. He isn't complaining about how ugly it looks. He isn't complaining how ugly other people looks. He's burdened for the testimony of the Lord. That's what he's burdened for. And he cries out and he prays to God. And there's a parallel with what he prays and how God answers in chapter 4. There's a parallel between his prayer and what God does in chapter 4. And that's where we're going to chapter 4. Okay? And what I want us to see is the oneness of heart and I'm going to call it of the church at this time, the oneness of purpose that they had, how they came together because there was a work to be done, and they came together, and they didn't care if someone had eaten leeks that day and their breath stunk and someone else had eaten lamb. They weren't fighting about those things. They were on board. There's things that are worth fighting about. That might be if you're working with a Jehovah's Witness and he tells you that Jesus really wasn't God. He was the Son of God, but he is not God the Son. Them is fighting words to me. I won't stand for that. And I go, when they come, I go right to that point right away. Who is Jesus? And when they admit that they don't believe that he's God, I says, we're done. You know, until you can see that, we're done. Them's is fighting words. When people start telling me that the Bible isn't the inherent word of God, that the story of Noah and the ark, it's just a fable, it's kind of a Jewish folklore that came forward, and that so it's just an example, baloney. Them's is fighting words to me. I believe every word in the Scripture. We got to stick to it. This is our foundation, one of our foundations. When they tell me that there's other ways to heaven other than Jesus Christ, that if I'm just a good Norwegian, and if I do really good, I can somehow get to heaven. That's a lie. Them's is fighting words to me. But if someone tells me that they think there's a rapture 7 years before the end, and I don't, that's your, okay, that's all right. You don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong. I don't mind. You know. anyway, that was just silliness. But you know what I mean? There's certain things, but we've got a work to do. There's people, I said, going to hell. Do Christians believe in hell? What are you worrying about color shirt I got on? Let's work. Let's pray together. What do you think about little children being pulled into prostitution? Tortured. Hourly. 20, 25 times a day. 3, 4, 5 years old. What do we think of that? Can we do something about that? You know, how about the people trapped in alcoholism and drug addiction? Can we do something about that? Help save their families. Can we do something about that? Who cares about some of these minor things? They're secondary things. Let's get on board and love the Lord, serve the Lord, worship the Lord together, work together. And so in the book of Nehemiah, we read in verse 1, chapter 4, and it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the walls, he was angry with us. He was wroth, and he took indignation, and he mocked the church members. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, what do these feeble Christians, what are they doing? They're weak. You know, he didn't read Corinthians chapter 2, that God chose the weak things and the poor things and the things that aren't noble. He chose those things that he could confound the wise and those who think they're strong, that he would get the glory. So what are these feeble Christians doing? I hope you don't mind me paraphrasing, putting it into context for us for today. And so he mocked these Christians. What are these feeble Christians doing? Will they fortify themselves? He asked four things. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end? Will they accomplish this in one day? Look at their energy. What do they think they're going to do? Change the world in a day? Let them mellow out, you guys. You got a lot of time. You know, you don't have a lot of time. We don't know how much time we have. So that's what he said. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice and make an end in one day? Will they revive the stones? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And then the other one, Tobiah the Amorite, that was by him, he said, if a fox would go up, even he would break down their walls. Look how feeble these Christians are. They can't do anything. Even a fox could knock over what they're doing. That's what he said. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own heads and give them for a prey in the land of captivity and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. You be careful what you do with the church. It is God, as Steve said, the apple of God's eye. His people are the apple of his eye. Israel has suffered greatly back in 70 AD because of what they did to the Christ. And every nation who has persecuted the church, whether it be in China, God laughs at them. He mocks them. And China went from 80,000 known Christians in 1950 to 100 million. It's amazing what God can do. You don't mess with his church. And this is what happened. Sanballat and Tobiah. And it's interesting who they represent. Of course, we have an enemy. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places, and they represent our adversaries. But I want to get specific for just a second. If you look at the meaning of their name, Sanballat means hate in disguise. In the Hebrew word, it means hate in disguise. So what does that mean? Okay, just for a second. Tobiah means, and he's an enemy, the goodness of Jehovah. Now, how do those two link together? This is amazing. Okay, the hatred in disguise. If the enemy wanted to foul and trip us up because he hates us, what might he do? Would he do something that would look like the goodness of Jehovah and maybe bless us with prosperity and bless us with comfort and bless us with all kinds of nice little comfort items and cushy things? Would that what he would do and keep us busy in the pursuing the American dream? Is that what he might do? That would be one of the things he would do. And their names mean, again, hatred in disguise, which doesn't mean blat-out hatred. You can recognize hatred. It means like, oh, I thought he loved me, but I guess it was a trick. He really hated me. I thought this was for my good. Oh, it wasn't. And the other one means the goodness of Jehovah. Oh, this looks like goodness, and really it isn't goodness from Jehovah. So we must be careful. That's who these enemies were. So that fits in. Verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together onto the half. That means it was half height. They went around the whole city quickly, and they built the wall up at least half height, all the way around the whole city. They built it up onto the half thereof. Why did they do it? For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. They dropped their differences. They saw they were in a battle. They saw that the testimony of God, and it says in chapter 1 that they feared God. That was what was important, and they locked together hand in hand, and the people had a mind to work. Not a mind to divide, not a mind to pick, not a mind to lay back and be lazy, not a mind not to get involved. They had a mind to get together. That's what it says. And so they built the wall. And I don't have time anymore to go through these things, but there's four things. There was four accusations they made, and will they do this? Will they do that? Will they do that? Four things here. The first one is in verse 6. First, they had a mind to work. Okay? And it's interesting because this is somewhat along the lines of what he prayed in chapter 1. God, would you, move your mind towards us? You know, that was, so they had a mind to work. God gave them a mind to work. Would please, God, give us a mind to work together. Not to a mind to find reasons to divide. Give us a mind that we can work together for these things, some of these things that we've mentioned. Give us a mind to work together. The second thing we see is in verse 9. Nevertheless, we make our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of our enemies. So first of all, or the second thing is, they had a heart to pray. They had a mind to work. They had a heart to pray. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. They had, a mind to work, a heart to pray. And the third thing was, they had an eye to watch out, to look out for one another, to look to God. That's what it says there in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch. That means they're looking against our enemy day and night. They're on the lookout. They're on the watch, watching their own lives, watching others' lives, looking, having accountability for one another, seeing that the work isn't falling behind, helping to pitch in, working. And then the fourth thing is in verse 20, in that chapter, in verse 20, it says, in what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, for our God shall fight for us. They had an ear to hear. They had an ear to hear. So they had a mind to work together. They had a heart to pray for one another and the work. They had an eye to be on the lookout for one another. They had an ear to be listening. Do you see, they're committed. There is a commitment to them, to this work. They are committed. So it says, in what place soever you hear the trumpet, you hear the sound of the trumpet, if someone says, I need help, man, they're there. Okay? Here's what we're doing as a church. We're doing this. They're there. We're having cell groups. Man, we're there. We're praying on Wednesday nights. We're there. If we can. I know everyone can't be everywhere at the same time, but our heart, we're there. It's not like, oh, it's the last thing on my priority list. I could water the flowers. I could, milk the cow or the goat. I could do this. And, oh, yeah, I could go to prayer meeting. It's not the sixth thing down. It's like, man, if I can get there, I want to be there. With the meeting, I want to be there. They had a mind to work. If we're doing something, and as we read these things, you would find out that some of them were doing so much work, they were burdened. That's what he said. Oh, we're burdened. Read through the fourth chapter. They were burdened. They couldn't take it hardly anymore. And so they came to Nehemiah and said, man, the workers are working themselves to death. Can you get the other ones to help? Yep. They come along and they helped. Other ones came and helped. And this is all part of this in chapter 4. And then let's end in chapter 6, verse 19. Or sorry, in verse 15. So I'm chapter 6 in verse 15. So, okay, chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the fifth day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass, when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen or the nations that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You know, you see all the labor, it says, and I had to skip the verses that said that at one point men carried swords and spears while other men worked, and that some of them actually carried a sword on their side. And they held in one hand, they did the work, and the other hand, they had their hand on the sword. They were praying and working. And other ones, they were watching, and they had their spears ready, and they were praying. And other ones were just sweating and working it away and getting calluses on their hands and doing the work. But they were all working together. This is God's heart for His church. I don't care if this church or what church it is. This is God's heart for His church. And if I'm not plugged in to what He's doing, I'm missing something. And so this is great. So the wall was finished. And the result of it was that all those around, they realized that it was the work of God that had been done. Though they did it, they realized it was the work of God. It was a great testimony unto the Lord. And so as a church, God has given us a task to do. We don't know exactly what it is. We know where to reach the lost. We're to gather together. And again, my portion of the purpose statement was that second line is that to promote passionate godliness within our members. And my point is that if we're not gathering together, how do we promote godliness amongst one another? We need to encourage one another. We need to be open with one another. We need to say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling. Just honest. Hey, I'm struggling. Will you pray for me tonight? Will you pray for me, whenever? Will you pray for me? Or this is happening. Or whatever it might be. The struggle could be a million things. But just to come together and work together. And it's exciting. And we want to go forward with the things of God. We want to go forward in holiness. We want to go forward in reaching this community and loving this community and seeing where God will take us. We're continuing where the church ever started 45 years ago. We're on the same path to glorify God. And things change, but we're on that same path to glorify God, to live for Him, to give Him the glory, to live holy lives, to pursue missions and those things. And that's everywhere we ever started. So we're going to break bread together, and it's a great opportunity in light of what Steve shared and in light of what I've shared, the challenge of the church. And part of communion is an amen. Say, you know what, I'm with you. That's what communion is. It's saying, you know what, I'm in with that. It doesn't mean you can do everything that was mentioned, but you know what, I'm in with you. I want God to give me a mind to work. I want Him to give me a heart to pray. I want Him to give me a eye to watch out for one another and to see what I can do. I want Him to give me an ear so I can hear and I can be called when that trumpet battle called, man, I'm there. It doesn't mean, that we've got to call and beg people to do something. That we're involved, plugged in. Check our lives, because our enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat, they're out there to consume us, to trip us up, to get us caught in the American dream so that we become so earthly-minded, we're no heavenly good. So those are our enemies. So anyway, it's a wonderful challenge. We have this chance to break bread together and just look to the Lord. And again, I think, we've been through this so many number of times, and the thought in my mind is the emphasis of communion is, yes, it's a community, it's a communion, it's a togetherness, it's a commitment to one another, but it's around our foundation is that we have a God who was slaughtered for us. Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you. This is the great apostle who said all the mysteries that we have in the New Testament, most of them have come to us through this vessel of Paul, from the Holy Spirit on the church and the Gentiles and the Jews being one of those things. But this is what Paul said. Steve quoted one of them in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? This is the gospel. I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was broken. This is my body that was broken for you. Look at the commitment I've had for you. This is my blood. I was crushed for you that you could be forgiven. Do this in memory of me, that He has purchased us with a great price, and we are, in one sense, accountable that. We are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. the price of the blood of Christ. So we break bread together in covenant and commitment to that great sacrifice. The Lord, take me on. I understand that you are broken for me, that you bled for me, that I could be forgiven, that you would give to me your righteousness, because mine will never work. Lord, I submit to these things. And then, Lord, I covenant with my brother and sister. We want to work together. We want to love together. Tear down the walls that need to be torn down and build up the good walls that need to be built up in our midst. So those are things to think of as we break bread together. So let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of your church. And as Steve said, that Jesus said, this is my church and I shall build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, we look to you. You are our head, once wounded for us, Lord, but now seated at the right hand of God in glory and honor. We praise you. We thank you that you are the head of the church. Father, we ask that you would just lead us this year, Lord, into a greater likeness of yourself, Lord, that you would cause us to love one another in greater measures and practical measures. Lord, that you would cause us to be faithful to the work that you've called us to do. Lord, we just ask that you would just join us together in greater depths, Lord, that you might receive the glory. This is what it's about, Lord, that you might receive glory. Not that we'd get along for that sake, or that we would love each other more for the sake of loving, though those things are good, Lord, but it's that you would receive glory. This is how the world shall know that you are in our midst, Lord. This is how the world will know that the Father sent you, is when we are together in this way, Lord. We ask that you would, Lord, just also make our labors fruitful this year. We ask again specifically for miracles in our midst, Lord, for salvation of souls, for healing, Lord, for expansion of numbers, Lord, if that be your will, Lord, but a deepening of your life, an expansion of the life of Christ in each and every one of us, Lord. We pray that you would take us on this year, Lord. We grab a hold, Lord, of you. We lay a hold of you this morning, Lord, for this whole year, and ask that you take us on. Lord, we ask that you would rebuke the enemy for your sake in our midst, Lord, and in our lives, Lord, that we could just glorify you. Give us eyes to see eternal things. Lord, when these temporal things cause us troubles and trials and offer us promises and blessings, Lord, give us eyes to see eternal things, we pray. Lord, and just bless us as we break this bread together, as we honor you and we consider and we remember that you died for us, Lord. What amazing thing that you would die for us, Father. We thank you and we praise you then in Jesus' name, Lord, amen.